Let's pray. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll begin this morning. I have a good word for you. It's not what I intended to preach, but the Holy Ghost knew somebody here needed it. Maybe you're a visitor with us today. You're not normally here, or maybe you're kind of in and out. Maybe your schedule's up and down and with work, and this is your Sunday to hit on the cylinder. Well, Jesus has you here for a reason. Praise God. Are you ready to hear the word?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that the word is quick. The word is powerful. It's alive in us who believe. It is indeed the word of God that has the ability to produce the kingdom of heaven in us. And we receive it. We make ready our hearts now to receive the word that's able to save our souls. And we thank you, Lord, that all distractions will be bound. Every hindering spirit is bound in Jesus' name. Your angels encompass us now so that we can move into the anointing and the direction you have for us in living as your church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me say something about the Word of God. I'm going to do a teaching sometime soon. We've taught a lot in this church about giving, and you guys are great givers. We have a really strong church when it comes to giving. It's amazing. For a church our size, we've done some amazing giving outside of ourselves. We bless other ministries. We bless other, you know, efforts. Samaritan's Purse, Operation Blessing, when a big catastrophe happens. We send loads of money that direction. And we just do amazing things here because you guys are already good at giving. Let me encourage you to be good at reaping.
Yes.
Reaping. There's a difference. It's one thing to put something in the offering bucket. It's another thing to exercise your faith and remember what you put in the bucket a month ago and say, Father, my seed's in the ground. And water that seed with your faith and with your confession and see a harvest come about. And you say, is that really in the Bible? Yeah, Jesus said this. He said, when the sower sows the seed, he said, those with a noble and good heart, they retain the seed. And through perseverance, they produce a harvest. So there's several things there. You've got to have a noble heart. It means you've got to get your heart ready to receive the word. You've got to get rid of junk, distraction, worldly thinking, all that stuff has to come out so you can adequately receive the word. And then you have to receive it and persevere. What does that mean? Well, that means after the promise has been sown into your heart, there's going to come an enemy. His name is devil, and he's going to challenge what God said to you. He's going to distract you. He's going to attack you. It's promised. Jesus said it. It's going to come about. He said the enemy comes immediately to snatch that which was sown. But if you persevere, you will produce.
Amen.
All right. So I want you to be good reapers. Take the words you hear this morning, take the words you hear tonight, and produce. Amen. Ephesians 4:17 is the word of the Lord to us today. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. It's really worded well there. The 1984 New International Version, which is my preferred favorite. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, there's a whole lot more to read here, but we're stopping there. We're just going to laser focus, okay? We're going to stop on the word insist. Insist. That's some strong language right there. In fact, I've read through the epistles quite a bit. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. I don't know how many times I've read through the New Testament and those little books because they're easy to digest. You can, you know, read them while you're just killing time. I mean, it doesn't take long to read through these smaller epistles of Paul. And I've read them over and over. And Ross, I've yet to find another place where Paul talks as strongly. In fact, there's no other place I know of in an NIV where he uses this exact word. I insist. It's very strong language. What does that mean, to insist? It means to urge with immovable firmness. In other words, demand. Paul's demanding something here from us. And, you know, they say that Paul may have been a small guy. He may have been outwardly intimidating physically. But when Paul spoke by the authority of Jesus, he spoke. He spoke with authority. And when he said, I insist, when he says, I demand something, I think we as the church ought to sit up, sit at attention, and give heed to what he's saying. And what's he saying here? Why is he insisting? Let's read it again. I insist in the Lord that you must no longer live a certain way, as the Gentiles do, and that you must no longer think a certain way, as the Gentiles do, in futility. In futility. Now, why does he base this verse? You know, when you read a verse like this in the Bible, you got to look before it, after it, find the context in order to understand why is he so insistent? Why is he being so demanding on us that we must live a certain way, that we must think a certain way? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's based on verse 7. If you look back at verse 7, it says this: to each one of us, grace has been given. Grace has been given. Paul can insist that we live a certain way and that we think a certain way because what? Grace has been given. Say it out loud with me. Come on, wake up. Grace has been given. In verse 11, he says this: it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So why else can Paul insist that we live a certain way, that we think a certain way? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He's equipped us. Talking about you. If you're not called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, then you have been the blessed recipient of those who are called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. And thus Paul can insist that you live a certain way and that you think a certain way. Why? Because when those men and women do their job appropriately from the pulpit, they should reveal Jesus to you. They should hold up a mirror and say, this is who you are. Grace has been given. This is who you are. Therefore, you cannot think the way you used to think. You cannot live the way you used to live because this is who you are. That's what a fivefold minister appropriately does from the pulpit. Look at verse 16. He goes on to say this: from him, talking about Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Why else can Paul insist that we live a certain way, that we think a certain way? Because the body of Christ is surrounding you. And each supporting ligament builds you up, holds you up, prays for you, encourages you. Look around the room. You're surrounded by other believers like you. Other warriors just like you.
Amen.
Who are fighting just like you are to hold on to faith and every promise of God. And because you're surrounded with such a great body of Christ, connected to Jesus himself, no less, the head, Paul says, I insist that you live right. I insist that you think right. I insist. Very strong words. In other words, Paul's saying here, for all that Jesus has done, for all that Jesus has given, I insist. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, I want to say this. The gospel never presents just a command to do, but always first a revelation of who we are.
Yes.
Then in view of who we are, it presents the command. See, it's a different kind of covenant. In the old covenant, it said, do this or die. That was the old covenant of Moses, right? In the new covenant, it says, this is who you are. This is what Jesus has made you. This is what's happened to you since the cross, since the resurrection. Therefore, do this. As an example, in John chapter 13. Yeah, John chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it to you. John 13, 34. Jesus says this: as I have loved you. What's that? That's the revelation. He's revealing to us. He's reminding his apostles. He says, I've loved you guys. Day and night, giving you my best, sacrificed for you, poured into you. As I have loved you, so you love one another. There's the command. But what came first? The revelation. The grace. Revelation came before the command. The grace came before the command. Do you see it? It's just one example from the Word. That's all throughout the New Covenant, all throughout Paul's writings. He'll say, this is who you are, therefore be this.
Good.
This is what he's done for you, therefore let work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Amen?
Amen.
So the revelation of who you are, the grace of what's been given to you comes first, and then the New Testament commandment of what you're to do with it. By the way, I want to quote a great quote from Dr. Barclay, one of his books, many books. He's written a number of books. And I read this one just the other day in a book called Walking with God. It says this: the Holy Spirit is the helper, but you're the doer. If you're not doing, he has nothing to help you with. I like that. It kind of goes along with what I'm saying. God reveals grace to us. He reveals himself to us. He reveals to us all that he's done through Calvary, and then he expects us to do our part. Amen? You've got a part to play. You know that. Man, they're having a good time out there. We're having more fun in here, aren't we? At the Mount of Transfiguration, this is a really great nugget. Okay, get ready. Who appeared with Jesus? This is a little Bible trivia question for the class here. Who appeared with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? Two people. Let me hear you real loud. Moses and Elijah. Moses is a picture of what? The law. The law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. The law places a demand on man. Elijah was a picture of what? Fiery judgment. Remember at the altar, the prophets of Baal called down fire. Later in the New Testament, Jesus, his apostles wanted to call down fire on a Samaritan village. Shall we call down fire like the prophet Elijah did, Jesus? He said, you don't even know who you are. So Jesus appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, revealing who he is to his apostles. Man, this is like cheating time. He's not even resurrected yet. He says, here's a glow. Just lights up right in front of him like a light bulb to show them who he really is. Yeah. I mean, once you reveal it, you don't have to have words. It's like that saying, a picture's worth a thousand words. Yeah. So Jesus just lights up in front of Peter, James, and John. And on either side of him standing Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law that demands from you. Elijah that represents the fiery judgment of God when you don't live up to the demands of the law. And a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. At that moment, Moses and Elijah were silenced. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus incurred the fiery wrath of God's judgment at Calvary. Can you see it? And now he says to us, I insist that you live a different way. I insist that you think a different way. I fulfilled the law for you. I took God's wrath and judgment for you. Hear ye him. Hear Jesus today. Back to our passage. Ephesians 4:17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. As the Gentiles do. Remember, Paul is writing in the time of a fresh outbreak of the church. For hundreds of years, Israel has been God's people. And now since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has fallen not on just Jewish people, but now he's being poured out all over the earth. But you got to realize that for thousands of years in history up till now, so during those thousands of years, Israel was walking the earth. They were like the only holy people on earth. Everybody outside the nation of Israel was just corrupting and getting worse and worse, like bad apple. You know, what happens when an apple starts to deteriorate? It's not going to get any better. It's not like it stops. It just gets rottener and rottener and rottener. That's not proper English, but it works. It just gets worse. And so for hundreds, even thousands of years, the nations around the nation of Israel have been doing what? Corrupting themselves. Why? Because they didn't have the revelation. They didn't have the law of Moses. And they had no clue what a Messiah was. They weren't ready for Jesus to come. And the gospel had never been available to the Gentiles. And these are the people that Paul's comparing here. He says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles. In fact, in another passage, turn over, keep your finger there in Ephesians 4, but look at 1 Corinthians 12:2. First Corinthians 12 and verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, just tell it like it is, Paul, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Dumb idols, the King James says, or mute idols. Dumb meaning unable to speak, mind you. But it has a dual meaning. Yeah. Those who follow idols are quite dumb. And Paul says here, before you got saved, when you were in the midst of all these pagan Gentile nations outside the nation of Israel, you Gentile Christians, the Corinthian Christians. He's saying here, you were following dumb idols. Let me say this. The world is out there following dumb idols. They can make an idol out of anything nowadays, Dan. You can make an idol out of football, your muscles, your car, your dog. You can make an idol out of anything. And by nature, man is given to worship. He will worship something. And if he doesn't worship the one true God, if the revelation of who Jesus is has not been imparted to his heart, what will happen is he will run after dumb idols. And he'll get darker and darker and darker in his understanding. That's what Paul's talking, rottener and rottener. That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 4:17. Now go back to Ephesians 4:17. Let's look at it again closer. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. What? In the futility of their thinking. What does that mean? Futility. You've heard the saying, resistance is futile, right? It means no matter how hard you try, it's just not going to work. So futility is unproductiveness. Boy, I'm really hitting the English language well today, aren't I? In the NLT, it says, they're hopelessly confused. They're hopelessly confused. The New Living Translation. The Message translation says this: they can't think straight anymore. That's a picture of the world, isn't it? Without Jesus. The J.B. Phillips translation says they live blindfolded in a world of illusion. Now, unless we sit around and laugh about people following dumb idols in the world, because I'm not preaching to the world today. You're here. Sorry, you're trapped. We brought you here, and resistance is futile. The word is to you today, and to me. Are we running after dumb idols? Have we made idols in our heart? No show of hands. This is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer out loud. But Paul says here, in the futility of their thinking, their illusions, they're basically, it would be saying like, don't be an airhead. That's what Paul's saying. The Gentiles are airheads. Don't be an airhead. Why? Because of what we just read in Ephesians 4. He's given you the body of Christ. He's connected you to the head, to Jesus. He's given you the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And he's given all men a measure of grace. Grace has been given. Therefore, quit living a certain way. Quit thinking a certain way. Be renewed in your thinking. You say, when are you going to get to the good stuff, Pastor Scott? It's coming. Let me say this about the coming weeks. We have a big political atmosphere working up right now into a fervor. Would you not agree? Quite a fervor. Don't get caught up in arguing with an unbeliever about politics. Just give you a tip. We're not called to think like them, and we're not called to reason with them. Why? Because we just read in Ephesians 4:17, their minds are futile. If they don't know Jesus, their minds are, they're darkened. They're empty-headed, in a sense. They're in illusion. Our call is to love them and preach Jesus to them. That's it. Now, once we get them saved, we can talk all day. We can disagree on politics, and we walk away loving each other. Why? Because we're brother-sister or brother-brother. Don't get caught up in it. They don't know Jesus. You've got no common ground to talk about until you get them saved. That's mission number one. Now let's get down to the nitty gritty, so to say. The word of the day is this. We're supposed to think differently. Think differently. That's what Paul's calling us to do here. Again, he's preaching to the church, right? The church has been given all this grace. He wants us to live differently. He wants us to think differently. I want to challenge you to check your input. Good. What input are you allowing in your life right now? We have all kinds of input. We have social media. We have internet. We have tweets and birds and all kinds of things. There's all kinds of input into our lives today as never before. Yep. It used to be just the newspaper in the old days. A guy would pick up and read the paper, right? Man, you get all this input. What's your input? You're called to choose your thoughts, believer. You're responsible to choose your thoughts. We talked last week about course corrections. Remember we talked about the Apollo mission, how they were going to the moon, and every 10 minutes they had to make a course correction because things were just so tempted, so given to drifting. There's a saying that says, what you tolerate will eventually dominate. And that can work in the positive or the negative. If you tolerate the Word of God, if you input the Word of God into your soul, if you open your soul wide to the presence of Jesus, what will happen in time? The Word will dominate. Yes. Jesus' presence will dominate. The peace of God will dominate your life. But what you tolerate will eventually dominate. Let me say this. Little thoughts come to us all the time. Why? Because we still live in a flesh suit, an earth suit. As long as we're in this suit, we're going to be tempted in this world in some capacity. Anger, rage, you name it. Evil desires. It's all there. The whole package. Thank you, Adam. But you can choose what to think on. You can choose your thoughts. Approved, rejected. Approved, rejected. Approved, rejected. You and I are called to be responsible thinkers. Because of the grace given to us in Jesus. You got to shut off the sewer, believers. You know, some of us live with, we've got this input in our life. Why? Because we've come out of the world and we're so used to letting the world dictate to us everything. How we dress, how we swag, what we drive. You know, they're trying to sell you something and all that. Don't you get it? I tell my wife all the time, fashion's okay, but they're trying to sell you something. I mean, the reason they shift gears, you know, bell bottoms were in the 70s when my sisters and I were growing up. And they're going to make a comeback at some point. I don't know if they're back yet or not, but they'll be back. Why? They have to keep it constantly changing because they want to sell you something. You know, as much input as you allow into your life, it's like this picture of a person just being sprayed with mud, just sprayed with sewage water. And you're letting that pour over your life constantly, and you're trying to express holiness. It just doesn't work. There's a term called equilibrium. You got to maintain your spiritual equilibrium in Jesus. That's what Paul's telling us here to the Ephesian church. Why? Because they were surrounded with idol worshipers. They were surrounded with pagans who did all kinds of horrible things as part of their religion in their day. You got to shut it off, believer. The Apostle James says this, true religion is this, keep yourself unspotted from the world. See, a preacher can't tell you how to do that, because we quickly fall off the cliff into legalism. If I say no television, we're legalistic. But if you're watching too much television, you better shut it off. You've got to choose. If a lewd commercial comes on, are you going to watch it? You're just going to let it run in your house? And it's like someone spraying sewer water in your living room. You might be watching a wholesome family show, and all of a sudden, what do you do in that moment? This is a rhetorical question. Don't answer out loud. What do you do in that moment? We have a last button on my clicker. I hit last real quick and hit enter. Go to a clean channel. I don't allow that stuff in my house, even a bad commercial. Why? You just let it run past you? That input, the human brain is like an incredible sucking sponge. And your eyes and your mind taking that image in, even for a split second of tolerance, allows that image to be regurgitated later by the devil and his influence in your life to draw you into evil. What you tolerate will eventually dominate. You've got to say no. You've got to say no. I can't say it for you. Jesus won't even say it for you. He said, you resist the devil. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We're landing this plane. I know, you're more excited about hearing part 2 to how to renew our youth. We'll get to that message one of these weeks. But I'm setting the stage for Dr. Barclay because I know he's going to come in here. Like the guy on, you remember that TV series, wrote a mail call? Lee Emery, the old guy, he's in real life, he was a former Marine. He became a TV star. And he had this show. My buddy and I, we would have slow days in the piano business. Sometimes we'd turn on the TV and on a Saturday morning or so and watch a little bit of Mail Call. It was kind of lovely because he'd talk to you. He'd talk to the audience as if you were a Marine. He'd call you maggot and all this stuff. Sit up. We're about to go to a commercial. We'll be right back and look at machine guns. You know, they were always, you know, showing all these weapons and cool. It was a guy show. You know, they'd shoot bazookas and all kinds of fun. Well, tonight you're going to be meeting a Marine, so I'm just warming up the stage here, if you will. I'm the what do they call that? The warm up band. The
opening
band. Yeah, I'm the opening band for Dr. Barkley. Okay. I'm not going to call you maggots. I promise. I'll do better than that, but it's kind of fun. 2 Peter 2, verse 8. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but this is talking about Lot. You remember who Lot was? Nephew of the father of our faith. Now think about that. That's quite an association. I met a guy one time who was the great-grandson of a famous man. I'm not going to name names because I don't want to embarrass the guy. I'm not out to humiliate anybody, but he was a great-grandson of someone. I mean, if I said the guy's name, he's like a world figure, a secular world figure. And I'm not talking about a great preacher. I'm talking about a great secular political figure. And I met his great-grandson here in Houston. Now, that's a connection to greatness. Think about who Lot was. Lot was connected to Abraham. Now, Lot's story ends kind of poorly in the Bible. It ends on a negative note if you follow it through Genesis. But look what Peter, the apostle, comments here in 2 Peter 2:8. For that righteous man, look at that. Look what they call Lot, a righteous man. You may not have ever thought of him as a righteous man. Why? Because he had lived in the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't associate that city with righteousness now, do we? But it says here, that righteous man who was distressed, that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Sobering thought. He describes Lot as a righteous man. And he also says he had a righteous soul. Yet he was surrounded day after day after day. It's just like the devil. His name, Diabolos, means to hit again and again and again. And it says there, day after day, he saw and heard things in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it corrupted his righteous soul. He was tormented. It says in the New International Version, what's it in the King James there? It vexed. Vexed. That was a good word for you. Christians aren't called to be vexed. We're called to be victorious. We're called to be graced, not vexed, not cursed. And how can you be vexed and cursed? By what you see and what you hear around you day after day after day. That's why I preached a couple weeks ago. Keep yourself in the love of God. We're in an environment right now, a very tense climate, and I have to fight to get caught up in it myself. I see things on the news. I want to come through that television at some of the injustices, don't you? And the scripture says, keep yourself in the love of God. See, there's things around us day after day after day that we see and things that we hear that the Bible says here can vex our righteous soul. This is a sober warning to us. I told you earlier, this is the greatest time to be alive, and I truly believe it. Yeah. It's also the most dangerous time to be alive. I truly believe it. Why? Because we've never had so much media input. We've never had such a great tool potentially used by the devil to vex our righteous soul.
Amen.
That's right.
As we're living in right now.
That's right.
You got to keep yourself. I can't tell you no internet. I can't tell you no tweeting. Can't tell you no Facebooking, no TVing, but you better watch yourself. Watch what you see, watch what you hear. Because there's a whole, whole lot of pollution out there. The rivers are rampant with it. But to find that pure river, that pure stream, filled with the water of life, reminding you of who you are, call it the grace. As I said earlier, the new covenant commands always come to us in light of who you are. The revelation of who he's made you to be. That's the pure river. Folks, that's what my wife looked for. My wife and I look for day and night. If there's nothing good on TV, we shut it off.
Yep.
We'll pull up a DVD of something that's going to edify us. We'll watch the 700 Club. We'll read our Bibles. Listen, I'm in the same battle you are. But I'm telling you, God is calling his church higher. And we can only go higher if we're all walking in the same direction.
Yes.
We all got to be drinking from the same river. Are you with me?
Yes.
The rivers of grace. Keep yourself from the pollution. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last part of the book. Same author. We're in the same book, right? 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, know what? All the things he just said before. And what he's talking about there is people who will come along in the last days and say, oh, they've been saying that forever. They've been saying that forever. We're living in the end times. That's what Peter said. 2,000 years ago, he said people would be saying that. Because people were saying it in his day. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You ever try to tell them we're living in the last days? And they go, ah, people have been saying that forever.
Yeah.
Well, it's fulfillment of this scripture. And verse 17, he says, therefore, because people will be saying this, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be what? Carried away by the error of lawless men. Did you know that we value the power of God, don't we? You come up to this altar, you're expecting the Holy Ghost to touch you. You want the power of God. Power is an incredibly wonderful thing. And the error of lawless men is like power run amok in the wrong direction. Let me say it this way. People who have given their souls, their eyes, their ears, their very life to the corruption of this world and to the devil and his works, they got a power in them. But it's not the power you want to be touched with. And Peter says here, it's the error of lawless men. It's like kryptonite coming out of them. It oozes out of their pores. They can't help but vex you if you spend much time around them. Why? Because they're in unbelief. They're in corruption. They're in anger. They're in rage. I could go on and on. You get the idea. It's just seeping out of them. And Peter says, this thing that we must guard against is men who are walking in lawlessness in the last days and are oozing this error that has the potential to carry you and I away. Remember, he's preaching to Christians. Don't ever think you don't have the ability to fall. Because that's the very people that fall. We read about them all the time. Charisma Magazine, why did they fall? Because they thought they were above it. Exempt. You're not exempt. Peter says here, you have the potential to be carried away by the error of lawless men and literally fall from your secure position. You can't think like the world and not get the world's results. You can't drink from the world's sewer and not get the world's fruit in your life, Christian. Now, I'm preaching this because I love you. I'm not hitting you over the head with this. I'm loving on you as your pastor. Because God's dealing with me in this area. So I'm just going to spread the love a little bit, okay? It's deception to think you can drink from the world's sewer pipe and not produce garbage in your life.
Yes.
Just because you're a righteous soul.
Yep.
Lot was a righteous soul too. But he was vexed day and night with what he saw and heard over and over. And we're called to cut it off. Hey, if that means no TV, so be it. So be it. So what am I supposed to do? Sit around and read my Bible all the time? And that's a bad thing? You know, monks do something interesting with their life, don't they? They cloister. It's an interesting word. I looked at the word cloister in the Noah Webster dictionary. To shut up in retirement from the world.
Yes.
Is that a bad thing?
No.
Some of you are eagerly looking forward to retirement. Jesus is calling all of us to retire from the world.
Yes.
And it's thinking, and it's behaving, and it's living. Mm-hmm. In view of the grace of God, in view of the fivefold ministry that God has given the church, in view of the body of Christ around you that holds you up, that supports you like a ligament and a joint, no longer think this way. No longer live this way. If you have to, cloister yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I say that lightly. I'm not calling you to come in here with a monk robe next week, all right? Don't even try that on me. You know, worldliness has a way of seeping. Have you noticed that? You know, I hate plumbing issues. Why? Because if there's a little leak, it's just going to get worse.
Yeah.
You know? Water just seeps. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Worldliness does the same thing. I mean, it can come. The Bible calls it leaven. You ladies that bake, you understand yeast, leaven. It doesn't take much to make a thing of dough rise, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to put a whole cup. Just a little bit. It's always been strange to me, those little packets they sell in the store. It's just kind of odd. Ladies need this stuff for cooking? Okay, yeah. Put it in the basket. But it works. And the world works. The world is like leaven. You just let a little bit of pride in your mind. You know, I'm a Christian, so I'm sanctified. I can still be cool. No, cool is defined as pride. There's no such thing as holy pride. Bible says God hates a proud look. What does the TV put up in front of us all the time? You know, they're advertising sunglasses, they're advertising cars, they're advertising whatever. It's always a cocky fella, right? It's never someone around walking in humility. It's a proud look. Well, you let some of that thinking in your mind. Listen, I'm not going to the legalistic place. Lest you forget. I want to say it one more time. I'm not saying no more TV. I'm saying guard your heart. Guard your eyes, guard your thoughts. And don't think that you can drink it in and you're susceptible. I mean, not susceptible. That's right. Yeah, susceptible. You are susceptible. Because Peter said it. You have the ability to get carried away. You have the ability to fall. So be on your guard. One more verse in 1 Corinthians 15. You think I'm preaching hard? Wait till that U.S. Marine gets in here tonight. I'm telling you what. No, I'm kidding. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be misled, or in the King James it says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Then he goes on to say, evil communications corrupt good manners. I'm going to do a series one of these days, and it's going to be titled Be Not Deceived. And this is going to be one of the Be Not Deceived. This is a biggie to me because it's so easy to fall into. The apostle is saying here, don't be deceived. Evil communications coming around you will bring down your good manners. The deception is, I can take it and not be corrupted by it. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, be not deceived. If you get around pigs, you're going to get dirty. You hang around pigs, you're going to get dirty. That was a saying that I heard a minister say when I was a kid growing up. You hang around pigs, you're going to get dirty. I never forgot it. In Acts chapter 19, you can go back and read it later. I believe it was in the town of Ephesus, actually, the very town that we're focusing on in the book of Ephesians today. The gospel came to the area, and the Bible says they brought all these books and scrolls. Basically, these were like recipes for witchcraft. You know, 3 mice heads, 2 worm guts, you know, shake a little spice, light a candle, and you can cast a spell. All right, there's all these recipes that were being sold throughout Ephesus. And these guys were making a fortune. What did I tell you earlier, Christian? They're out for your money. That's why they changed the fashion. But these Christians in Ephesus took all these scrolls that they had paid thousands of dollars for. Because they were in what? Dumb idolatry. They were duped by the witchcraft and sorcery around them in their day. And they took all these scrolls and they said, hey, we got Jesus. We don't need this junk anymore. And they got radical. And the Bible says they had a big bonfire. I like it. And they burned it all. And they counted up the cost. I forget what it is. It's written in my Bible somewhere. That's like oodles of years of wages. They dealt radically with evil influence in their life.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
They didn't count the cost and say, oh, we could sell it and give it the money to the poor. No. They said, this stuff is evil. We're cutting it off at the root.
Amen.
No more witchcraft. No more magic spells. No more books about fantasy, you know, magic, whatever. They cut it off. They unsubscribed, if you will. That would be the modern way of saying it. Folks, if it's not adding to you, cut it off.
Yes. Amen.
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 That's good.
We're living in the last days.
Yes.
Actually, we're not living in the last days. We're living in the last of the last days. And lest you be tempted to echo what Peter said people would echo when you told them that. Oh, we've been saying that forever. Yeah, I know. But it's true. When I was a kid in the 70s, we thought them were the last days. That's just the warm-up. We're in the last minutes or possibly seconds of the last days. That's why I say this is the most exciting time to be alive. But in order for you to be used by God, you've got to do some radical cutting off. You might have to clean house. That's spiritually speaking, but maybe literally. Maybe you got some junk in your house that's opening the door wide open to Satan. And Jesus used an analogy. He said when the demons leave a person's life, what happens? They go and they get a party together. And they come back and check on things just to see how their former client was doing. And they find the house swept and cleaned and adorned and empty. And here they come with their party. And thus Paul says, I insist that you change your lifestyle, that you change your thinking.
Yes.
Not just out of commandment, but out of grace.
Yes.
You've been graced. You've been given the... Listen, if you're struggling, if you're saying, man, I'm holding on, my faith is holding on by a thread, run to the altar. Open your Bible. Turn on Christian television. Feed your spirit with the body of Christ, messages from prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Get joined to the body of Christ. Get joined to the head. Run to your prayer closet. Cut off every evil influence. Why? Because Jesus wants to use you mightily. Listen, we're in this together. I'm telling you, welcome to the Queen Mary in the Spirit. We're going somewhere in this church. We're not just having church. There's lots of churches. You want a church where they just, quote unquote, have church? Thank you for being here so far. We're about to go into the fire.
Yes.
But it's going to get fun.
Amen.
We're going to see healings, miracles, signs and wonders.
Yes.
We're going to see lives turned around. We're going to see gifts and callings and anointings light up in people's lives. We're going to watch them catch fire. We're going to watch them serve Jesus. It's going to be glorious.
Right.
But in order for us all to stay on track, we've got to keep things clean.
Yeah.
We've got to keep things clean. Okay, one last verse. This is it, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Hey, if it's good, you just want to keep eating it, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I know you don't stop at one piece of cake.
No.
You're like me. 2 Timothy 2:20. Turn over there real quick. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:20. In a large house, why don't you stand together with me while we read it? Get your blood flowing so you really, really hear what it's saying. 2 Timothy 2:20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for what? Noble purposes. And some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, remember what I said earlier? I can't clean your life up. You got to clean your life up. And it's your responsibility to clean your life up. And stay clean. He says if he cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. Made holy, useful to the master. And prepared to do any good work. Praise the Lord. That's where Jesus has taken us as a church. If you're not interested in cleaning up your life, you're not going to be happy around this church. But if you're ready to be served as an instrument of noble purpose, useful to the master, prepare to do every good work that he calls you to, then you must cleanse yourself of the latter. Cleanse yourself. Cut off influences. Deal radically, as the Ephesians church did in Acts chapter 19. If you need help, ask the Holy Spirit. Say, I can't do it. You weren't meant to do it on your own. He's meant to empower you. He will give you power. Grace always comes before the commandment. Remember that in the New Covenant. The revelation, the empowerment comes, and then the ability to do. Pray with me. Father, we thank you today that you're cleansing us. You're making us holy. You're preparing us to be useful to you. Prepared for every good work. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, saints, with your eyes closed, some of you in here right now, the Lord's been talking to you all morning. And you know what you need to do. And listen, repentance is not about a bucket of tears. Repentance is about new thinking. I didn't get to that in my message today. I dealt with the surgery today. We'll deal with the healing whenever the Lord directs us that way. But today was dealing with the surgery, cutting off evil influences, getting rid of old thinking. Stop living the way you've been living. Listen, don't be deceived and think you can take in the world. I used to watch certain genres of movies and think, well, they got no nudity, but they got a little language. I can handle a little language. And then one day I woke up and somebody made me mad on the freeway. And you know what popped into my head? Some of that language. And I said, where'd that come from? Oh, I tolerated language. You got to cut it off. We must no longer live in the futility of our thinking. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you, I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm just asking right there in your own heart for you to do the repenting right now that needs to happen. And repenting is just saying, Lord, I see. I see a new and living way. I see a new way I should walk. And I choose the new way. I'm calling you to repent today, church. I'm calling you to cleanse yourself. To think a new way. To live a new way. It seems radical. I'm telling you, in these last days, you know, I mean, there's some people who probably look at my private life and go, man, you're like a monk. Uh-huh. Because there's a whole lot of pollution out there. And I don't need any help with my flesh. Jesus, we cry out to you today. Lift your hands right there where you're at. Lord, we thank you that you empower us. And we're here to tell you we want to be used by your hand, Master. Prepared for every good work. Take our hearts, our sincere hearts, as they are before you now. Help us, Holy Spirit, to cut off every evil influence, anything that would not add to what Jesus has given us and what Jesus is calling us to in living. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the grace. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, God bless you. And we look forward to seeing you tonight. Come ready, but fasten your seatbelts. Bring your Bibles, your friends, your neighbors. We love you. We'll see you soon.